that was paid by them. Take your Bibles, please, tonight and turn to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 6. We're going through different characters of the Bible, Lord willing. Not this Sunday, but the following Sunday, we'll get back into the series on Proverbs. We're getting back into the series on biblical characters tonight. And I'd like to spend probably 3 or 4 weeks on the disciples of Jesus Christ. These characters, you think about this, these men, when we say they were chosen, they weren't just passively chosen. That they were just born where they were, doing what they were doing. And then the Lord just said, well, I'm going to choose them because they're the best of what I have to work with. No, they were actively chosen. In other words, God specifically put them at the point in time, at the point of location, so that in turn he can make a point of choosing them to be his disciples and to be instrumental in the setting up of the New Testament local church. So these men, when we say they were chosen, they weren't just chosen of what was there at that point in time. These men were chosen and prepared before they were ever conceived of humanly. And so I think it bids well for us to study these men. One thing that you find out when you study Scripture that you love about the Word of God, and you know this is one great proof of it being the Word of God, because if it were man's Word, man is going to whitewash everything that he does. Man is going to make man look as good as he possibly can. The Bible does not do that. When you study other false religions, you'll study particular men, and they tend to kind of bypass some very wicked parts of those men's lives because they want their religious leaders to almost seem sinless. When it comes to the Bible, the men that God puts out there, it's the good, it's the bad, and it's even very ugly at different times. And there's nobody that can be said more of, particularly when you're studying the apostles, than the apostle Peter. When somebody says that he was a character, let me tell you, when somebody says those words, we think there's a picture that comes into our mind, maybe even a certain personality that comes into our mind. Well, you know, he's quite a character. Well, when you say that about Peter, there's a picture that comes into your mind. If Apostle Peter were to walk in here, I can tell you, you would know it. He wouldn't just be slipping in here and slipping out of here. He would be one of those people that you would hear. You ever meet those personalities that whenever they tell a joke, you know, they're guffawing at the top of their lungs. Or when they're talking, they can't ever tell a story. When they whisper, it's always, I can remember one of our kids, I think it was Christian. Christian never understood the principle of whispering. If you ever tell Christian to whisper when he's a small child, you ever tell Christian to whisper, you know, his whisper would be, hey, Dad, I want to tell you something. No, Christian, I need you to whisper. Okay, Dad, I want to tell you something. That's not quite what we're talking about, Christian. That would be Peter. That would be his personality coming out in him. Very forceful personality. But as forceful as he was, that being a strength, let me tell you something. Strength unfettered becomes a weakness very quickly. And so tonight I want us to look at this Apostle Peter. I love what Alexander Witt says in his biography. He gives a great picture. I call this Peter a portrait of leadership. Now, I will tell you, I didn't call it the portrait of leadership, because it's not the portrait. There's a lot of things about Peter's leadership. The way he conducted himself, it was not good. It is a portrait of leadership. The only perfect portrait you'll find is Jesus Christ. So we'll study the bad, but we'll also study the good of Peter's leadership. Alexander Witt said this, "The four Gospels are full of Peter. After the name of our Lord himself, no name comes up so often as Peter's name. No disciple speaks so often and so much as Peter. Our Lord speaks more often to Peter than to any of his other disciples, sometimes in praise, sometimes in blame. No disciple is so pointedly reproved by our Lord as Peter, and no disciple ever ventures to reprove his master except Peter. No other disciple ever so boldly confessed and outspokenly acknowledged and encouraged our Lord as Peter repeatedly did, and no one ever interrupted, interfered, and tempted our Lord as repeatedly as Peter did. The Master spoke with words of approval and praise, and even blessing to Peter, the like of which he never spoke to any other man. And, almost in the same breath, he said harder things to Peter than he ever said to any of his other 12 disciples, unless it was to the betrayer himself." So you see this huge swing, this panoramic view of quite a man. Really a God-gifted man, but a man who had severe shortcomings as well. You know what's interesting about this, and take your Bibles and look now, Luke chapter 6. In Luke chapter 6, you're going to find that every single time the disciples' names are listed. Matthew 10, Mark 3, Acts 1, and then now in Luke 6. Four different times the disciples are listed by name. Every single time, this is what you're going to find. Luke 6, look if you will now at verse 12. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. Every single time that you find these men's names listed, four different times he gives the disciples list. Every single time, you're going to find Simon Peter's name first. Every single time you'll find it first. Now, did they do that by accident? I don't believe it was by accident at all. In fact, I think it had great meaning in what happened. And to prove that to you, in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 2, it says this, and it used a very interesting word. Now, these are the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter. That is, the word first means is protos. It literally means the first in order or rank. Christ was very pointed that even amongst his apostles, he had the 12. And then we know, he called his inner circle, Peter, James, and John. He called them to the transfiguration. He called them to go a little farther with him to pray in the garden. So he had his inner circle, but it's not where it ended. There was another step just a little bit farther than that. And he pointedly said that Peter is the leader of even this inner group. This is a very important principle, by the way, when it comes to any organization or any organism, and that's what the church is. Yes, the leader is Jesus Christ, but there also has to be a leader within the local church itself. So often that's been so abused that we tend to say, well, I tell you how we're going to fix that. The way we're going to fix it is we're going to make that multiple pastors. We do have multiple pastors on staff here, but I will tell you, there has to come to one that's a leader. The one that has to make the decisions, that has to pray and seek God's will as far as vision is concerned, where the church is headed. The reason for that is because eventually God is always going to be speaking directly to a man. I'm not talking about ex cathedra here. I'm not speaking of anything popish or anything dictatorial. I'm not saying that. But what's happened now with many churches is we have this pendulum effect that has taken place. And the pendulum effect that has taken place, I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to strip power from the pastoral position. And if we do that, then we'll make sure that we keep that position in check. You can do that, and that can happen. But I will tell you, you're playing a very dangerous game, because if that continues on, you're going to find yourself deleting the ability for that church to thrive, because there has to be singular leadership at some level. It's got to come down to where he says, and this is protos, this is the leader of this group. So Christ is even showing, when he even sets up the disciples themselves, he's showing even an order of the local church that eventually is going to come into place. And that's very important. Now, saying that, the Lord does not mix words when it comes to how harsh. The more responsible that you are when it comes to the work of Jesus Christ, whether that's your family, whether that's at your job, whether it's in the church, the more responsible you are to the Lord and the more responsible he holds you. He expects more. To whom much is given, much is required. So if you're going to step up to that, that's the reason you have to, when you watch young men, they so often they want the privileges of senior pastoring, but they don't want the responsibilities of senior pastoring. I got to tell you something. I, on any given Saturday, I can coach better than probably 90% of Division I coaches that are coaching football right now. I can. And so can you, can't we? It is so easy for us to coach from sitting in our armchair. Very easy for us to make the call. The difference is we don't have to go home and wonder after we lost that game if we've also lost our job. We're not being Twittered about every little thing. We're not being paparazzi following us around, taking pictures of every little... We're not having thousands of rules built up on our recruiting if we cross one little line, which of course we know Alabama never does, that we're going to be busted in a huge way. There's a lot of responsibility comes with that. Do I think they are owed $4 or $5 million? Man, I don't know. I mean, I don't know. That's not for here or now. But I will say this. They do have a great responsibility. Their job appears to be much easier than what it is. But that doesn't mean that they're not held to a greater level of responsibility. We live in a state where we expect that. Well, let me tell you, God expects that of leadership. So you can't have the privilege of being the leader without the responsibility of being the leader either. So that is the point that he's making with the Apostle Peter here. But as you go through his life tonight, I want to point out some things. The life of Peter could really be a whole series. We only have one shot at this, and so I want to move very fast now. When you look at the life of Peter, several weaknesses I want you to see, but several strengths as well. If you're going to be a spiritual leader, home, work, church, then there's several things that you have to be careful of from the life of Apostle Peter. Number one, if you'd write this down, you have to be careful of having an attitude of overemphasis. What do I mean by this? It is no mistake in the Scripture that whenever you study the Apostle Peter and he's introducing him, they refer to him by the name of Simon. His surname was Peter, but his primary name was Simon. We know him as Peter. Peter's known as a rock. Well, Simon was anybody's name. It was a very common name of its time. It was a very pedestrian name of its time. Peter was a fisherman. There was nobody that was more pedestrian in their life than Peter. He was a blue-collar kind of guy. Let me tell you the danger of what happens. I look at these young people. Young people, let me talk to you for just a moment here. If you're sitting here tonight and you're saying, well, you know what, I don't think God can really use me in a great way because maybe I'm just not that smart. You know, I struggle making grades. I struggle passing. I struggle really retaining what I say. So how could God possibly use me in a great way? You know, Simon had that problem. You can make an argument that Simon was ADHD for sure. It took a lot to finally get a lesson into Simon Peter's head. Well, Pastor, I'll tell you, the other thing, I'm not really, personality-wise, I'm not really that gifted. You know, Peter really wasn't either. Peter was one of those kind of people that just kind of ran people over. And he would, if he had a task to get done, he would get it done, and then he would turn around and start picking up the bodies and kind of, oh, well, that's what happens. That was Peter. You hear and you say, well, you know, I'm not really an athlete. I'm not one of the beautiful people. I'm not really physically attractive. What you're doing is you're overemphasizing something that is so minute in the economy of God for your life. All of you young people need to understand that the greatest ability he's looking for in your life, somebody said in years past, greatest ability is dependability. I don't believe that. I believe that the greatest ability, particularly in a young person's life, is availability. I am making myself available to be used by God. Then, Louis, watch what he can do. He's not asking for your ability, because he knows what your abilities are. He's asking for the one thing that only you can give him out of free will. And that is your life, your heart, everything about you. Now, once you do that, he can take that and he can mold it. And he can make something unbelievable out of it. But first, you have to say, Lord, I'm going to surrender. Charity, I'm going to surrender the good. And I'm going to surrender the bad. And when God gives me opportunity, Jacob, when God gives you opportunities in that way, you can't then explain to God something that he already knows as an excuse not to be used by him. Well, Lord, I mean, I know what you're opening the door for, but I'm just kind of quiet. You know, that doesn't really fit my personality. Don't ever put God in a box by putting yourself in a box. When it comes to Simon, Simon was a very common person. He was just kind of running. There was nothing really that big a deal about Simon. He wasn't rising to the top of society around him, even in the Sea of Galilee. Simon was nothing great until God said, follow me. And all of a sudden, everything about when he immediately dropped his nets and he followed Andrew's invitation to go and follow Christ, that's when everything changed about Simon, common man, Peter, that God was going to use in a great way, his life. It's true of our lives too. You can be as pedestrian as they come. You can have shortcomings in your life a mile long. But the moment that Jesus Christ says, now it's time. Here's your opportunity. Whether that's to salvation or whether that's to service. He says, I want you to be a part of something. But God, look, I already know your weaknesses. Understand this, when you start explaining yourself to God, He already knows your shortcomings. So when He came to you, the opportunity in Him presenting that to you was never by accident. He came to you purposely and said, here's the door I'm opening up for you. I'm not asking you what your weaknesses are. I'm asking you for you to be available because I can do it through you. So never overemphasize the flesh. I think there's some in here that say, well, I'm too old to be used. You're the one presenting God the weakness. If He's giving you the opportunity, why are you explaining yourself to God? There's some in here who say, well, I'm divorced. So there's so much I can't do. My friend, you're very wrong. There's so much that you can do for the cause of Christ. You are allowing yourself to be dictated to by your flesh, this overemphasis of your shortcomings. Don't do that when it comes to leadership. There'll always be a reason why you can't do something. The flesh in fear will always provide you a reason to fail. In Christ, we're more than conquerors. Secondly, not only you find an overemphasis with Peter, but also you find a great overconfidence with Peter. When it comes to confidence, let me be very clear, you have to have confidence in leadership. You have to have the heart of a lover, and you have to have, as someone said, the hide of a rhinoceros. It just comes with the territory. If you're not confident, then you're not going to make it as a leader. There's just got to be a certain confidence. So every leader needs to have an ability to show confidence. The problem is when that confidence becomes overconfidence. This is a big faltering point for Apostle Peter. He was so overconfident. That is often, when you study Scripture, one of the reasons that it says about being a deacon that they should not be a novice or even a pastor. Don't be very careful how quickly you set them up because they can become very quickly puffed up. Romans, the book of Romans says that knowledge puffeth up. So you have to be very careful. Even I've often seen when someone is they're a great servant, but then all of a sudden they're given a title. And you can almost see a huge change in them overnight. And what they're showing is this overconfidence. Peter showed that. It almost seems like the more that the Lord praised him, the more he believed the praise. And he kind of took it on himself and started realizing it was more about him. And so what do you find him doing? It's pretty pathetic. To me, it's almost pathetically humorous. You see him showing his overconfidence. You remember when Christ was washing the feet of the disciples? You remember what Peter says? Oh, Lord, don't just wash my feet. Wash me all over. I'm sure the Lord was excited about that possibility. No, Peter, I'm not going to wash you all over. You don't need to be washed all over. Peter, be quiet. I'm making a point here. Your feet only need to be washed. By the way, he's making a great spiritual point to believers in Jesus Christ. We've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. We are whole in Jesus Christ. We stand justified. But I will tell you, 1 John 1 and verse 9 says, we need to confess our sins and be forgiven of those. We need the dust of the world washed off our feet every once in a while for full fellowship with Him. You see Him stepping up when it comes to washing the feet. You remember when Christ foretold His denial? You remember what Peter said? Oh, Lord, I'll never deny You. I would never do. This is a great lesson for all of us on a Wednesday night crowd. Never say never. When you hear of somebody falling into sin, be very careful of your response in that. I can't believe that they would do something. Why can't you believe they would do something like that? Because you would never do something like that? That's not true. Peter said, oh, I'll never deny You, Lord. Never will I deny You. It was Peter who was a great illustration of denial. There's nobody that denied Him worse on that night other than Judas Iscariot himself than the Apostle Peter. Do you remember that night when he was betrayed? What does Peter do? He takes out a little knife that every fisherman's going to have. and he cuts the ear off of the Roman soldier. He was aiming probably for his neck. It had taken him a while with the fisherman's knife. But he starts swinging away when there's a whole company of Roman soldiers. Really, Peter? That is the height of overconfidence. You've been casting nets your entire life, and you're going to take on an entire company of Roman soldiers? Come on, Peter. You took him by surprise. You could only get his ear. Unbelievable overconfidence. When you study Peter's life, be very careful in your life of saying. You watch young Christians. I watch young Christians even in this church. Not just young Christians when they step into ministry, but young Christians when they're first saved. And then all of a sudden they start to experience a little victory over sin in their life. And very quickly they say, hey, I got it. I'm good. No, listen. Hey, I want to encourage. Hey, I got it, man. I'm fine. You don't need to worry about me anymore. You got a whole church to tend to. Don't worry about me. I got this Christian life under control. None of us do. By the way, that's why we have the church. It breaks my heart when you start to see young families pulling away from a local church body. Can I tell you why? Because from that point on, the clock is ticking. It's just ticking. You're going to start to see great tragedy starting to happen. Well, what do you mean tragedy? It may not be something that maybe the world consider catastrophic, but in the cause of Christ and for His glory, it'll be catastrophic. Be careful as a leader that you're not overconfident. Don't overestimate your abilities. Don't emphasize the flesh. Thirdly, Peter struggled with, as a result of his overconfidence, he struggled with an overimportance. Peter was absolutely full of himself. Anything that he thought, what's a great gauge of a person who is thinking of themselves overly important? A couple of things. I love what David McKinley said about this. He said Peter was full of himself. What he thought, he said. What he wanted, he made known. If you ever want to study a person that is thinking of themselves overly important, everything they think, it just spews out. Peter just assumed, because he was thinking it, that everybody was really concerned about what his opinion of the matter was. You ever ran into people like that? They just assume, because they think their opinion is important, that you're going to think it's important too. I've listened many times to people talking about, when they come in even for counseling, start talking about how they perceive the problem, how the problem's going to be fixed in their eyes, and then when you start to speak, immediately these words come out. I know. You know, you just told me all your opinions and all your systems, and none of those have worked for you. But then all of a sudden, when we start peeling out the Word of God, you already know that one. Well, if you knew all that, why are we sitting here? When you hear a person that considers their thoughts overly important, they're going to make sure that you always know. Well, you know, I'm just a talkative person. I just want to make sure my opinions. There'll be a time and place for you to share your opinions. But most everyone else doesn't want to know what our opinion is. They want to know what God's opinion is. By the way, you don't want to know what my opinion is. You want to know what the Word of God says. Peter was very overimportant in his own mind. T.S. Eliot made a great statement. I'd like to put it up here. Most of the trouble in this world is caused by people wanting to be important. If you study that in churches, if you study that in businesses, if you study it in countries, if you study it in homes, most trouble comes from people wanting to be perceived as they perceive themselves, wanting to be important. I will tell you, when it comes to Peter's overimportance, Peter finally learned. Can I tell you how you know he learned? Because the Scripture says that Peter repented. Scripture describes even how he repented, that he wept bitterly. He was broken. For those of us who see ourselves as overly important, the cure for our overimportance is going to be a very harsh lesson for us. It's going to have to be something that we're broken of. He's going to have to break us of that to make us realize that we are not that big a deal. There's a fourth lesson and final lesson. He had an overemphasis, even by his name, of the flesh, an overconfidence in his abilities, an overimportance in how he viewed himself. And then fourthly, one great test of leadership. Peter, I will be honest with you, to me, this was where you started to see Peter stepping out and showing himself to be the leader. We have a tendency toward overprotectiveness. Any true test of leadership is going to be an uncomfortable test for you. Anytime that God is honing you in to do something greater for Him, anytime He is chipping away on you to form you and mold you, He is the potter and we are the clay. So when He is trying to make something greater and more beautiful out of us, it's going to take pressure. And so the greatest test of leadership in our life, it's going to be uncomfortable. It's going to be painful for us. By the way, that's the reason you watch how people respond to correction, whether they have a teachable spirit or whether they're immediately defensive. Peter, if you watch throughout his life, in those 3.5 years, Peter slowly but certainly began to soften and change. Oh, I'll never. And then you start to see finally Peter come into the place of brokenness. And then it's not until then that he's able to stand and proclaim at Pentecost. And even then you'll start to see, because every leader, their strength can become their weakness. Even then, God has to put a vision in front of him for him to even listen to the messengers of Cornelius. He has to literally drive him to hunger and then give him the dream that he can eat anything that God declares clean. And even after that, he struggled with it, even sitting down to eat with Gentiles. Why? Because leaders want the best for whatever they're leading. Peter had the greatest of intentions. He wanted to keep the church pure. The problem is, if our traditions or if our comfort zones get in the way of what God desires for whatever area we're leading, whether that be our family, whether that be our company, whether that be our home, whether that be our division, wherever it is that we work, wherever it is that we're in leadership at, if our comfort zone gets in the way of God's plan, then there's going to have to be tension. And I will tell you, God will always win. He'll always win. You find Peter when he steps out of the boat. It's a very uncomfortable situation. Outside the courtyard, when he's finally driven to the final betrayal, when he's up on the mountain, and he has to be corrected over wanting to build little sheds for tabernacles. It's very uncomfortable situations Peter finds himself in, but every single time, God is forming him and pushing him. So tonight, you're here. I look out amongst the Wednesday night group, and you see people that God, I know, you look at your lives, you see God wanting to use you in a greater way. He wants to use you in a greater way. But he's not able yet to use you in a greater way because you keep kicking against him every time he pushes on you. You resent whatever authority it is that he's put in your life. I got it. I got it figured out. You may be better than that boss you work for. But here's the problem. God does not see that it is time for you to be in that position. He sees it's time for you to submit to whoever's in that position. So he's wanting to put pressure on you, even with the authority figures in your life. Young people, it's with your parents. Don't resent. Allow that pressure that comes from that to form you into what he's trying to make you to be. It's true of anything endeavor you're going to go into. There's going to have to be pain before there's going to be a great payoff in this. And so let him mold on you. Let him push on you a little bit. And may that be true for all of us. By the way, I will tell you, if a leader is never willing to take risk, then he is no leader at all. I've heard many of you say, well, man, Pastor, you're making this move, but don't understand it. I understand that every decision that I make concerning Somerville Baptist Church has a great element of risk to it. And that when it goes south, if it goes south, they are not going to be calling out your name. They're going to be calling out my name. I understand that. And so it would be very easy now to incubate myself and say, we're good. That's the reason it pains me so much when I hear people say, well, Pastor, I think our church is big enough. In fact, I'll be honest with you, I think it's gotten too big. What are you talking about? There's still more people that need to be saved. This isn't about us. This isn't even about me. This is about Jesus Christ reaching a lost world. This church can never be big enough. Ever. Not so we can get in some dumb magazine or some little publication. It's so people can be saved and their lives can be changed. This isn't about you and I feeling good. This isn't about me feeling good about being the pastor of Somerville Baptist Church. This is about you and I, God pressuring us and pushing us to places that we never would go. And everyone else saying, well, it could be done this way and it should be done that way. But you know how God is pushing you. And so you say, I have to go. I'll tell you, Dan Rogers could have stayed right here in the States and been fine. Dan and Carmen have already been to Mexico. They know a lot of trials they're going to have to face. And now they're on deputation. Let me tell you something. Chris Champion can talk to you about deputation. There's nothing that can be much more humiliating than deputation for a missionary. You're constantly in how you view it in the flesh, in begging mode. And then a lot of pastors act like you're kind of like an indentured servant for the time that you're there. They don't feel sorry for them because they don't feel sorry for themselves. But at some point, you just have to say, Lord, if this is where you're taking us, then we have to do it. That's the only way that God is going to be able to use you in a greater way. Peter had to learn that. Peter did learn it. And so therefore, Peter is the one that is listed as first protos among the apostles. Let's stand together.